Let's go ahead and get into the Word. We're starting the book of Esther this morning, the book of Esther. And so let's turn to Esther and chapter 1, Esther chapter 1. Esther is right after Nehemiah, which is right after Ezra, which is right after 2 Chronicles, which is a big book in the middle of the Bible. So if you see 2 Chronicles towards the middle of the Bible, you can just go for a few more books and you come to Esther. Esther actually means star, because Esther truly was a star that shines bright in the history of Israel. God actually used this little girl to save the Jewish race from extermination. And if the Jewish race had been exterminated, then the Christ, the promised Christ that was to come through the Jewish race, would be stopped. You know, of course, the Lord would never let that happen, but he actually used Esther as an instrument to preserve the Jewish race. And it is just really a blessing to read this book. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, but his handprint and his fingerprints are all over everything that happens in this book, and you can see his providence. And it's really neat to see that in the book of Esther, because it helps us. It helps us to know that when it seems like God might be far away, oh no, he's right there, and he's working in the circumstances of life. The book of Esther helps us understand that. Now, as we get into the book of Esther, we'll be seeing that actual Esther becomes the queen of the Persian Empire in 478 BC. And that actually, in this first chapter, as we're going to be looking at the first chapter this morning, it really speaks about what men are not to do in the marriage relationship. It's really going to be helpful to you men today as we see this example of don't do this, you know, and it's a good thing. And later on, Esther becomes King Ahasuerus' wife, and she does a lot to straighten him out, and that's good. And then her stepson, Esther's stepson, actually becomes the king later, Artaxerxes, who gives the command to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem. So there's some really interesting things in this book concerning everyday living. Now, I'd like to give you a timeline before we open up with reading verse 1. Now, the timeline is this. In 516 BC, the temple was finished, the second temple. And the second thing on the timeline is Esther, not Ezra, not Nehemiah, but Esther. Esther, in 478 BC, became the queen of Persia. In 457 then BC, later on, Ezra comes down from Babylon as a ready scribe to teach the word of God to the people. And then in 445 BC, Nehemiah is sent with a direction from Artaxerxes to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem and to build the walls, begin with the walls of Jerusalem, which he built in 52 days. Now, to sum up, Esther was 40 years after the temple and 30 years before the wall was rebuilt. So she's kind of right in between there. She's actually between chapters 6 and 7 in the book of Ezra. Not in the book of Nehemiah, which comes after Ezra, but in the book of Ezra. She's right there between chapters 6 and 7. Now, the scholars argue over who wrote the book of Esther. Some say Ezra, and that's really one of the biggest reasons we're looking at it now, because we wanted to look at Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther together, because they're combined in the historical area, and that could share common authorship through Ezra. Some say Nehemiah wrote this book of Esther, and others say Mordecai, personality we haven't been introduced yet to, but will be in this scripture. Pastor Chuck, I think, leans towards Mordecai. I have his Bible with the commentary and the introductions to the books, and he mentions Mordecai. And so we don't know for sure, but there's some possibilities for you. Now with that, let's go ahead and start the book. So it says in Esther chapter 1, verse 1, now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India, even into northern Africa, all the way down to Ethiopia from India, huge kingdom, over 127 provinces. That in those days, when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Shushan is 200 miles east of Babylon. And so if you meet an Iranian and you ask him, what country are you from? He'll say, oh, I'm from Iran, but you probably know it better as Persia. Because truly, the seat of the Persian Empire was in Iran. And so they see themselves as ancient Persians. And so Shushan, 200 miles east of Babylon, that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all the princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him, when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the honor of his excellent majesty many days, even 180 days. So you sense right away that King Ahasuerus is kind of prideful. He's going to call everybody together from the kingdom, all the leaders of the kingdom, and then he's going to spend a lot of time, 180 days, just bragging about what he has. Look at all this silver. Look at all this gold. Look at the glory of my kingdom and the gardens and the beauty and everything about my kingdom. And so he is indeed a prideful type guy. Now, this King Ahasuerus is actually from secular history, King Xerxes. The Ahasuerus is Hebrew. Of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So this is Xerxes from secular history, and you will study him. If you take a class in college about Western civilization and how it developed in the Fertile Crescent and all, you will study King Xerxes. He's very famous, mostly famous for his battles in Greece. A very famous battle, the Battle of Salamis in Greece was fought through King Xerxes in 480 BC. Now I mention that because I want to give you on the timeline. In chapter 1, we're going to see divorced his first wife. And that was in 482 BC. Her name is Vashti. The poor girl was cruelly treated. Then he went off to war to Greece and fought these famous battles, Salamis and another one that starts with a T that I'm not going to attempt to pronounce today, okay? Some of these words are amazing. So then, he fought that battle, and 2 years later, he came back and he married Esther, Queen Esther. And hopefully and prayerfully, and there are some signs that she did a lot to help him get his life straight, because he was certainly not straight, as we're going to see here in a minute. And so it was 4 years between the first and the second wife and a big battle, couple battles in Greece in between. And so with that then, we want to talk about this feast. Now after he had showed these nobles around for 180 days, in verse 5 it says, when these days were expired, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto the great and the small, 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. This big feast, very large place, the court of the garden of the king's palace. Now I mention this with emphasis because in 1882, an archaeologist named Loftus dug this place up. And as they continued with their excavation, a Frenchman came to help him. And that's a really hard name to pronounce too, so we'll leave him out. He was a Frenchman. But in 1884, he actually found this court. And imagine unearthing this thing and all the history there. And as they dug it up, they saw these great big marble pillars in this great court area, with the area where the gardens were and all, in this court of the garden of the king's palace. Now let's read verse 6, because here we see the archaeologists catch up with the Bible, because it says, where there were white and green and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rings and pillars of marble. And so there they were, the pillars of marble, 2,000 years later, dug up, that are mentioned in the Bible, as again, archaeology just catches up with what the Word of God says. And so there were the pillars of marble, and these things were attached to the beds, were of gold and silver, upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Now I was excited to read verse 6 on Friday, because I'd seen the movie, A Night with the King, which is about Queen Esther and all of these things. that's in the theaters right now. And I went and saw the movie. And in the movie, they actually have the blue and the purple and the red hangings of fine linen that kind of flow. And as Queen Esther is brought to read to the king, you'll notice the things hanging from the roof, coming down and flowing of fine linen. And they had to get this right from verse 6 of chapter 1 of the book. Really blessed me that they were careful with the sets. And I really enjoyed that about the movie. The sets are beautiful. And it is a powerful movie. Powerful. I really recommend it. Again, I have before. And I thought it was neat that the Lord brought us to the book of Esther while the movie's out. Pretty good. Good timing, Lord. And so we see this then. And now let's go on to verse 7. Now, this is where things go south for the king and all of these princes that are gathered together from 127 provinces, because they start drinking. Yeah, right in verse 7, it says they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse from one another, and the royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king, which was a drunken state after a while. And the drinking was according to the law. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. In other words, there was an open bar for 7 days straight. You can imagine what's going on there. Now, it says in verse 9, thank God for verse 9. Also, Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. In other words, the women were separated from the men. Lucky women, I'm telling you, to have guys drinking for 7 days straight, watch out if the women were there. And it's neat because in the Persian, among the customs of Persia, women would always be separate from the men in their partying. And especially for the queen, that the queen was to be protected and guarded, safeguarded and kept separate from any kind of thing like this. Well, the king gets drinking, and this is where it really goes south. In verse 10, and on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, yeah, he was drunk, he commanded Mehaman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abigtha, and Zethar, and Carcass. I probably pronounced Carcass right, but the rest of them were, I don't know. The 7 chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, and this is really dumb, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal. For what reason? To show her off, to put her on display to all these drinking men after 7 days of an open bar. To show the people and the princess her beauty, for she was fair to look on. She was a beautiful woman. And the king is, he's gotten tipsy, his judgment begins to go. And now he calls for his wife to be displayed before all of these men. You can imagine the cat calls it might want, you know, would happen if that happened and the different things that would go on. And so it was not a good idea. The queen is to be protected and taken care of. And of course, this can lead right into a message for husbands here in the congregation. Your wife is, you're always to think and to examine situation concerning your wife and how she needs to be protected and taken care of. And this man was not taking care of his wife, that he would present her in such a way. In fact, some of the Bible scholars say that his desire was that she would expose herself and be like a stripper in a sense. Now, I don't know where they got that, to be honest with you, maybe from some ancient documents or whatever. I'm not sure about it, but even if that's not true, this was just so abusive situation for Vashti and not what a person wants to do. Now, with that, we want to take a look in the book of Proverbs at 3 bad things that happen through overindulgence of alcohol. And I know that we know these things because we live in a society that has a problem with that, and we know these things, but I want to show you these things in the Word of God and sharpen us away from being affected and really being abusive to other people through the effects of alcohol. And so let's turn to Proverbs 31 first. Proverbs chapter 31 and verses 4 and 5. And this actually has to do with a king. We have to remember as we look at these things that the Bible says that we're kings and priests unto the Lord. That we, if we suffer with Jesus Christ here upon the earth, we will reign with him someday. And so these scriptures really apply to us too as Christians as we look at Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 31, verses 4 and 5, where it says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. Lemuel's a king, and of course Ahasuerus was also a king. The scripture says here, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. He was drinking, his heart was merry with the wine. He forgot that it was custom, it was law in Persia, that the women would stay separate from the men. And then pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. That his judgment was impaired, and he made a dumb decision by actually having his chamberlains that were next to him to go and ask his wife to come and display herself in front of all these drunk men. Not a good idea. His judgment was impaired. And so it's something that you and I have to remember, and we know that our society has trouble, especially I picture in my mind, and I've had many counseling sessions about this, that the poor wife is at home, the husband's late, and she's scared to death he's going to come home drunk again. And she's got her sheets up around her nose and over her face, just shivering with fear because he's going to come home drunk with impaired judgment. And the kids are scared, and if they're awake and dad breaks in the door like he does and starts throwing stuff or whatever they do and it becomes abusive, it's just horrible living, torturous for a little family. And finally the family has to do something. They have to separate. They have to get restraining orders because the guy will not stop. And of course, the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's the truth that nothing changes under the sun, nothing new under the sun. This was written 2,500 years ago, but this stuff goes on today. But he loses his judgment. Now, another thing that the booze will do, Proverbs 23:29, and let's go to that. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 29. And we see these things in Ahasuerus as he's deciding to do what he's going to do with Vashti. And so we go to Proverbs 23, verse 29. Proverbs 23:29 says this, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has babbling? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it gives its color in the cup, when it moves itself aright. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a snake. Your eyes shall behold strange women, and your heart shall utter perverse things. This is what happens to people. You begin to think perversely under the influence. We're bent the wrong way as human beings. We have sin natures, and the sin nature is released through the influence of drugs and alcohol. And so here we have in verse 33, women mentioned. Now in your modern translations, the word woman is not used, but the King James is a good translation. I really believe it's the best. And so as you look at your scriptures in the modern translations, the idea, the underlying idea is the same, that the booze will bring bad thinking and all kinds of problems with the psyche. And this happens. And so the idea of bringing his wife before a bunch of drunken people, men, that will begin to think perverse things and to look upon her as a strange woman. And all through the book of Proverbs, a strange woman is a woman that's a fallen woman, a woman that is there to display the wrong things. And so, of course, these men are going to be thinking horrible thoughts about King Ahasuerus' wife. And so it's just totally dumb. This whole idea is just straight from the pit. And so we see this thing coming. Now, we'd like to go ahead and balance these scriptures with some positive thinking. This is kind of negative thought here. Of course, bad examples going on. But let's take a look at what a man is to really be about when he looks at his wife and thinks about his wife. So let's go to 1 Peter 3:7. And keep your hand in Proverbs, because we're going to go back for one more proverb after this. But let's take a look at 1 Peter 3:7 in the New Testament. And this gives us the way we're to be. And we know this already. I'm preaching to the choir right now, and I know that. And unless you do have a problem with the booze, then you're not the choir. You got to get to the choir. Anyway, 1 Peter 3:7 says this. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, or another translation, understanding. Be understanding with them, giving honor to the wife. Giving honor to the wife. King Ahasuerus is not doing that. This is exactly what not to do, not honoring his wife, thinking of her. And it says here, it gives a reason, as unto the weaker vessel. Now, no way are women, I believe, weaker in the pain threshold in any way, shape, or form. You men try to have a baby sometimes. Oh, and you know, I remember Bill Cosby did a thing on this. Remember the Cosby Show? And all the men drank the wrong thing and got pregnant. And it was the most hilarious show. But you know, during that show, I remember thinking, man, I never thought of that, to see Bill Cosby pregnant. You know, I mean, it was just horrific, you know. And then at the end, it shows them going to deliver their babies. Oh, man. And the screaming and the howling that went on. As, you know, Bill Cosby and his buddies are all in the waiting room, and a guy that just had the baby comes out on the gurney, and Bill Cosby says, so how was it? Was it really bad? No! It's so horrible! And I mean, it just hits you, you know? Anyway, it says that the women are weaker vessels, but I'm not sure about pain threshold weaker, or spiritually weaker, because it's usually the women that come to church alone. And the husband's golfing or watching the game, you know. So I want to exhort you husbands, and of course I'm preaching to the choir again, but go tell those husbands that are watching the game right now that they should be in church. So what it is saying really is this. It's saying that the woman is a weaker vessel physically. Men have rounder muscles, and unless the girls put hormones in them to make their muscles round, their muscles are built elongated, and they're not built like men. And so they need to be protected. And Vashti needed to be protected by her husband and not displayed and abused that way. And men, we should always remember that. And it's something to sharpen us about that. That we have to be protective and take the front seat in being that way. Remember one time one of our boys shot a BB through the next door neighbor's window. And the man used to play professional football, linebacker. And he came up to our door about this window situation. And Sherry answered the door. And as soon as I began to see about what's going on, I jumped right up, you know, and Sherry was really glad to back off from that conversation, you know. And it was my duty to do that as a husband, to protect my wife as the weaker vessel, and to stand in that door and listen to an angry neighbor who is huge, and then say, I'm really sorry, we'll pay for that. Please don't hit me, you know. So, but I didn't say that last part, but he was a nice guy after he got over his anger. But the point is made, is it not? It is good, and this is what the Bible teaches. And it says, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. But that closeness with the wife and being protective. Well, let's go on back now to Proverbs 20, another thing that the booze will do. Proverbs 20, verse 1. And we see this exemplified in King Ahasuerus as we go on with the story when we get back to Esther. But it says here in chapter 20, verse 1 of Proverbs, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, makes you mad, raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. This is why people go to bars and drink and fight. It's because strong drink is raging. If we have a tendency to get angry, we're going to get twice as angry with the booze. Somehow the guard is down. people just get upset and they just want to drink and fight, and that's what goes on. Now, this is exactly what happens to King Ahasuerus that leads him into making one of the biggest, hugest, stupidest decisions that a man could ever make concerning the love of his life. And so let's go on back now to Esther and take a look at that. Esther and chapter 1. So now we go on to verse 12 of Esther chapter 1. It says, "But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains." Yea and amen to that. "Therefore was the king very wroth," or very angry, "and his anger burned in him." And so, along with, you know, the other things that were happening here, it goes from bad to worse. It's going south quicker and quicker as he becomes so angry that he's burning with anger against his wife. Now, as we look at what Queen Vashti did, it says that she refused to come. "I'm not going in there." No way, Jose, am I going in there. Those guys have been drinking for 7 days, and he wants me to go in there and show him how beautiful I am? You know? And so she did not do it. Now, we need to ask the question, according to the scriptures in the New Testament about wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as unto the Lord. Did she do the right thing? Of course she did the right thing. And I want to look at the submission scriptures with you and other scripture to show you how in the New Testament that this was taught in the New Testament, that a woman does not have to put up with this abusive behavior from her husband. So let's go ahead and take a look at 1 Peter first. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says this. 1 Peter 3, 1. "Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the behavior of the wives, while they behold your chaste behavior coupled with respect." Now, here is a scripture that lets us know that if a husband is getting away from the Lord, the best way for a wife to help him with that is to stay behind him in the way of supporting him in coming back to the Lord, praying for him, and showing the Christian life as an example, as it says, by the chaste manner of living of the wife, with godly respect and fear, and not being mean to him or nagging on him, but actually just living the life and being submissive toward him in anything she can be. "Honey, I want to support you. I want to just bolster up this family by being together with you. I disagree with your way of living here, but I'm just your wife, and I'm with you in loving you and staying behind you." That kind of attitude. Now, if the husband then, in an abusive way, like Ahasuerus with Vashti, is asking her or you to do something that violates your conscience and violates the word of God, a big no is in order. And you can do it peaceably and nicely, and just saying, "Honey, I love you, but I just cannot do that." I remember a friend of mine that came to the Lord, thank God he came to the Lord, but he used to steal surfboards. And he would have his wife drive the getaway car. Well, you know, I mean, right away we know exactly what she should have done, same as Vashti. "Well, where are you going?" "I'm going to go steal some surfboards." "Well, later days, dude, you know, I'm staying home. And yeah, I love you, but I can't go with you on this one." And that's absolutely biblical. Now, how do I know that for sure, for sure? Because of the Word of God. Always want to give you scripture behind anything that we teach here from the pulpit. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Now the authority of the day told Peter and the apostles that they could no longer preach in the name of Jesus. Don't you do this. Don't you mention the name of Jesus anymore. But Peter said this, verse 29 of Acts chapter 5. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Yes. When the will of man and the will of God crosses, we go with God, don't we? We go with God. And that's what the Bible teaches clearly here. We ought to obey God rather than man. I was really concerned about this when the Ninth Appellate Court decided that you couldn't pray in Jesus' name anymore in public assemblies. And I was asked to go to the city council meeting and pray before the council meeting. And so the struggle began in me, of course. But I knew from the scriptures I ought to obey God rather than man. And Jesus said, when you pray, pray in my name. And so I just went ahead and prayed in the name of Jesus. And thank God, praise the Lord, we have a Christian mayor. And so everything was hunky-dory and dandy-wandy. Praise the Lord, and I got out of there just fine. But I want to give you some really good news. I bring that up to bring you some really, really good news on that score. There was a decision through the court level that the military could not pray, the chaplains in the military could no longer pray in the name of Jesus. And Sherry and I just saw an article in the paper just last week, I believe, where Congress overruled that. And Congress made it a law, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that the military men can pray in the mighty name of Jesus. And I just went, phew, well, that is so good to hear. And so I wanted to pass that on to you. And in the paper, they had a naval chaplain standing there like this, with this huge smile, you know. And this guy had a really, really broad mouth. And it was so neat to see such a big smile right there in the newspaper, you know. They can pray in the name of Jesus. Beautiful. And it does your heart good, doesn't it? And so just the exhortation in the Bible that we really ought to obey God rather than men. It's just the way it is, praise God. So Vashti was totally in the right. And so let's go on back now to Esther in chapter 1. And we want to see now the next thing that King Ahasuerus does is something that happens today when people are having troubles with their marriages. That really shouldn't happen. Don't do this. Don't do this next thing. Okay, let's go back to Esther chapter 1, verse 13. It says this, "Then the king went to his drunken friends." That's a paraphrase. "Then the king said to the wise men, my eye." They're all drunk. They've been drinking for 7 days. Their judgment is impaired. And now he's going to ask them advice about what he should do to his wife. Instead of what? Going to his wife. That's even true about any relationship. It says in the scripture, if your brother offends you, go to your brother alone. You might win your brother back and be able to discuss and work things through. That's the way it's to be done. And especially with your best friend, the love of your life, your friends don't care about her. They're not going to hurt like you if you guys split up. They're going to go home to their own wives or to whatever they're doing. And they're not going to hurt. They're not going to wake up in the middle of the night and wonder where the love of my life is. Not them. And they're going to give you some lousy counsel, especially if they're drunk. So this is the wrong thing to do. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly." Don't go out searching for counselors that are going to just agree with you. Yeah, that's right. You got to think about yourself. Just dump her and move on. You know, and the lousy counsel that's out there, not ever thinking about the Word of God, not ever using the Word of God. We have counselors we can recommend to you. Jesse, who came here and spoke to us at a marriage retreat a couple of years ago, He knows the scripture like the back of his hand, and he always uses scripture in his marriage counseling. We have had several couples from our church come raving about how God helped them through Jesse. And so he's a professional. He's got all of his degrees and all of that stuff, but he's a Christian and he uses scripture. Now, there are some Christian counselors that call themselves Christian counselors because when they were 12, they accepted the Lord, but they went to school and got all of the, you know, Freud and Zeus, Boopis and Hoopis stuff and Hocus Pocus, and then they put their shingle out and they don't even use scripture or think about scripture when they counsel. Watch out for those that would counsel you ungodly. Watch out for sometimes even your own family member. You know, if you've got a mom that maybe was divorced a couple of times and her counsel to you now is just dump them. Dump them! Come home to me, honey. Don't do it. But you see, the thing to do, and I think we know the thing to do, I've already said it, you go talk to Vashti. He should have gone and talked to his wife. But instead, he asked these guys what to do. Well, it gets worse. Verse 15. As he asked the question, what shall we do to the Queen Vashti? Verse 19 is their answer, and I can't believe the warehouse of ignorance these guys are speaking from. Verse 19, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. In other words, this is a restraining order that never ends. If the king makes a law through the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be reversed. It cannot be reversed, even by the king. It cannot be reversed. Once he puts his seal to it, you're sealed to that restraining order. For it says that Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And so this bad counsel for him not to even talk to his wife, but simply put her away with a law that he can't ever see her again. He is violating the law of the land. And in that violation, then, the law and order through the kingdom would break down. So this is final. And this is the reasoning these guys give to show how far out they are. Verse 20, and when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all the empire, for it is great, this is what's going to happen. All the wives shall give their husbands honor, both to great and small. What kind of stupid thinking is that? Now just picture this. Honey, I just heard that the king, without speaking to his wife, dumped her and made a decree that he would never talk to her again without even going to counseling together. And we're out talking together. That makes me just want to honor you more, my dear. What kind of stupid reasoning is that? And of course, as we know, and I think some of you know, I probably know better than you because I do a lot of marriage counseling and I've heard a lot of stories. And some of the dumb things that counselors that get $90 an hour say to people. Yes, dear. You really should, you know. She burned the toast, and if you don't like burnt toast, then you're out of there. Just pack your bags. These boots are made for walking. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk all over you. Hit the road, Jack, and don't you come back no more, no more, no more, no more. I mean, the kind of counsel that goes on out there is nuts. And the reasoning is, woo. Well, just to give you an example, this really happened. My wife's sister went to counseling to a guy, and he said, you know what you need is more sexual activity. And by the way, I'm available. I wanted to kill the guy, you know? He, just a fuse and some dynamite, that's all. But then I'd be a terrorist, you know? So I can't do that. But that really happened. And I just want to warn you, never, ever take heed to the counsel of the ungodly. They don't know the Lord. They have nothing to do with the Lord. They have no idea what the scripture says. And you're going to make a lifelong decision under what they tell you to do? Don't do it. And so King Ahasuerus made a huge error here, huge error. And it was irreversible as he made that decision. Now, I would like to tell you what could have happened instead of what happened. If he had gone to his wife, okay, he's mad. And okay, he's drunk, so he's gonna be really mad. But he goes in to talk to her when he calms down a little bit or whatever, gets a little bit sober, hopefully, and says, Vashti, how could you do this to me? There before all the princes of my kingdom, you embarrassed me no end by not keeping my command and honoring what I asked you to do. And then Vashti says, dear, stop and think for a minute what you were asking me to do. You were going against the law of your father and your father's father and your father's father and against my conscience to leave the women and to come and present myself before all your friends who are, by the way, stinking drunk. And we all know what that means. Think about it. Honey king, how about that? King honey. And then he goes, you know, I never thought of it that way because I'm dumb. And I was drinking, and I'm really sorry. I forgive you. I ask you, isn't that a better ending? That's a better ending. Yes. Hallelujah. It's the way it ought to be. So we end with a couple of scriptures before we take communion. Husbands, love your wives as Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is where a husband is to be. And now I want to take you to something that Jesus said along these lines that applies not only to married people, but single, to all of us, if we want to follow him. Let's turn to Luke 9:23, the last scripture we'll look at today. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, the words of Jesus Christ. This can apply to any relationship, anything in our lives that we find ourselves involved with. This is what Jesus would say. Jesus does say. Luke 9 and verse 23. Jesus says this to everyone, to all of us. He said to them all, if any man, and that of course is the generic man, meaning man or woman, will come after me, number one, let him deny himself. Ahasuerus was totally not into that. And of course the counselors that we would go to here in the secular realm are totally not into that either. You've got to think of you, honey, just you. And so you leave, because you got to think about you. But the Lord Jesus would say, you want to be my disciple? Deny yourself. Deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, when we think of deny ourselves, sometimes we want to make up things to deny ourselves about. I'm going to give up chocolate ice cream for Lent. I won't eat fish on Friday. That ought to satisfy the Lord. I'm denying myself. The Lord is not satisfied with you making up things that you're going to give up. What satisfies him is that you walk a life of self-denial of what he brings up. You need to deny yourself in this marriage. And you need to just go ahead and swallow the pride, learn how to say you're sorry, and work with it. And that is self-denial, that's real self-denial. And self-denial that of things that you face at work, at school, at church, with people in relationships. Self-denial is the way of the Lord. Now the cross, it says take up your cross daily. What the cross was about is that Jesus was despised and rejected and put on the cross. And what did he say of the cross? Follow me. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that is perfect. And we take an example of the marriage relationship again, because we're talking about that today, is that self-denial, and sometimes your cross will be you feel rejected by your spouse. You can escalate the pride walls and move towards separation because you feel rejected. But Jesus felt despised and rejected because he was despised and rejected when they put him on the cross. But how did he respond? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so you and I are to take up our crosses daily, and sometimes it might be a fellow employee. Sometimes it might be a family member. Sometimes it might be your spouse that you feel rejected by, and that you need to give a unilateral forgiveness and work with it. And sometimes it's every single day. Take up your cross daily and follow me. And so this is good encouragement and good counsel from our counselor, for he is wonderful, marvelous counselor, almighty God, everlasting Father. He's the true counselor. It's like my wife said to me years ago. She said, I don't need any psychiatrist but Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my psychiatrist. And I accept that. And it's wonderful that the Lord would counsel us and show us the way to go. And he does that. And he lets us know that if we truly want to be his disciples, we have to learn these things. We have to learn self-denial, not seek yourself, find yourself, go after yourself, self, self, self. No, deny yourself, deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. And therein is the secret to living. If I seek to find my life, I'm going to lose it. But if I seek to lose my life for his sake and the gospel's, I will truly find it. And it's a wonderful thing to discover. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your words. And thank you, Lord, for negative examples in the Bible, Lord. We look at Ahasuerus and we see how that whole thing went south really fast with a lot of mistakes. And Lord, we pray that we'd be sharpened this day against those mistakes, Lord. And we thank you so much. And as we are here in prayer and about ready to take communion, we'd like to just take a time of silence here in a minute, just to go ahead and do some business with the Lord. And you know, since we've been talking about divorce, we've been talking about marriage and things and how to act in marriages, just want to encourage you, if you've been carrying guilt for some years about maybe your first marriage or whatever, and things that you see that you've done wrong, maybe before you even knew the Lord, that you can let that go today through prayer. And as this time of silence we have, you just tell the Lord, you just say, Lord, I have sinned. I used to get drunk. I used to treat my wife abusively, and she finally had to end it. Or for whatever other reason, you might need to do some soul searching with the Lord. God wants to wash you clean of that whole situation today. He wants you to leave here guilt-free. He wants to let you know that sin can be forgiven. There's a new start, that all the old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We see this with King Ahasuerus. He went off to war in Greece, and he came back. And he was given this beautiful jewel, Esther, as his new queen. And God did forgive him. And we just trust that Queen Esther had good influence and positive influence upon him. And there was a new start after that. And so I just want to encourage you to get that new start today if you're struggling with that. And just, you don't even hardly know what's wrong sometimes, but you've had some bad experiences in the past. God wants to just take care of that even today. And for all of us, and for anyone here that's never accepted Jesus before, if you come to him in this time of silence because God looks on the heart, and just speak to him from the heart, Lord, forgive my sin. Cleanse me from unrighteousness. Prepare me for communion, Lord. For we are to actually examine ourselves to see whether we be worthy to take communion, the Bible says. And the way we do that, we're to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Do you believe in Jesus? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you? And if you have, and you do at this time, you can feel free to take communion. Because you're examining yourself in your heart before God, and you're asking forgiveness for your sin and cleansing, And he says that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you have a brand new start. His mercies are new every morning. And so let's go ahead and have that time for us to be before the Lord personally in our own hearts as God looks upon your heart this morning. Thank you, Lord. So, Father, thank you now, Lord, that you see hearts because you are a spirit and you're to be worshiped in spirit and truth. And because you're a spirit, you're with each heart all the time, never interrupted by another heart because you are spiritual and you're everywhere. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for hearing every prayer this morning. Father, we thank you now for communion. We pray that you would help us to remember you, what you did on the cross to make what we just did possible, that we can be cleansed and washed because you never sinned and you give us your righteousness and took our sin upon yourself. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This time we're going to take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass the bread out and then we'll hold the bread and then all take the bread together at the same time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this bread, Lord. We thank you that it does represent your body, which was broken for us. And Lord, pray now in Jesus' name for a very personal, deep communion with you from each of our hearts, Lord, that we'd be able to enjoy you in a very personal way at this time. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name.
Let's go to the Lord. Oh, Father, just thank you so much for dying on the cross for our sins, Father God. You're just such a caring and loving Father God, our true Father. Father, you're just so loving to us, and we're just so blessed to receive that blessing from you. So we're just going to take this cup in you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's go ahead and stand to take the cup today. We want to minister to you again from the Word of God that the Lord God said in the book of Isaiah, "Though your sins be as scarlet, we'll make them as white as snow." That you can, as you take this cup and believe and receive the washing that Jesus brings through the blood he shed on that cross, that you can sense and know that when you go through these doors, you're going to go through those doors squeaky clean. And just be blessed and lifted because you are washed and taken care of by him and through his blood. And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Amen. If you opened your heart for the first time today to Jesus in prayer, the Lord saw your heart and he has entered into you to forgive you and cleanse you. Be sure to tell somebody that that happened to you today, because Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels." And so tell somebody. If you'd like prayer for anything, today the prayer room will be open for you. And there's so many folks here that just love to pray. So just hang out and pray. And may the Lord bless you now and just continue to lead you and help you with your struggles, help you to go His way and steer clear of that ungodly counsel. It's not good for you. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen.